Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we continue to see how in the gospel the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. This past week, I was at one of my many, my increasingly numerous doctor's appointments. I was at a doctor's appointment, and I was in the room, and one of the nurses came in, and she said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And so that can go one of two ways, usually. And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, is it okay if I ask you a personal question?" And I thought, a personal question? All right, sure. That'd be fine. And she said, "Well, with all that's going on in the world, with the sickness and the disease and how it's spreading, and do you think that we're in the last days?" And I thought, well, that's not very personal. Okay. It's my fault. So I was able to share with her that Jesus, when he was on earth, said we are in the end times already when he came. His coming marked the end times. So we've been in the end times for some 2,000 years now. And when we look at Scripture, that Scripture's emphasis, again, as I shared earlier, is on believers being faithful, being good servants when the master returns. That's what Scripture emphasizes. And in order to help us to be good servants, even as we're in the end times and things get worse, we have things like the book of Revelation that reminds us that Jesus wins. And so no matter how bad things are, we have this hope that our Lord wins and we can press on and we can continue. She said, "Yeah, that's what my mother's been telling me." I thought, well, listen to your mother. She's wise. And she said, "But my mother's getting real concerned about what people believe, like our family members, and what are they really trusting in? What do they really believe? Because if the end is near, it's going to become very important if Jesus comes back, what they believe." And I said, "That's very wise, too." Kind of brings us to the question again that Paul is still kind of answering for those in Rome. Really, we could ask it this way. What must we do to be saved? What must we believe? If we're in the end times and Jesus could return this afternoon, it's going to become very important to us what we're trusting in, what we really believe. And remember, Jesus is speaking through Paul here in the book of Romans, writing to this church in Rome, and he's interacting here specifically with those who have grown up with a Jewish background. And Paul's bringing this message of the gospel that is a message that we are saved by faith alone. But he's speaking this message directly to these Jews that have been conditioned to trust in their works. It's been a major part of their formative experience. It's their assumed paradigm. It's their religion. Their way of thinking about God is that they have to do works to make God happy. So Paul's faith alone message comes to them as a message of heresy, even though he has a Jewish background. They view him as a heretic with this faith alone message. That's not what they've learned. That's not what they've been taught. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to brilliantly go to the founder of Judaism. Instead of like interacting with them and their beliefs right now, he's going to go back to the very first Jew, the founder of their whole system, Abraham. And he's going to address the issue is of how was Abraham saved? And the word that he's going to deal with mostly here is, how was Abraham justified before God? Was it by works or was it by faith? So let's begin looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who were not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see in your word, your truth, your righteousness revealed by faith. As we're reminded of how Abraham was justified before you, as we're reminded how we are justified before you, Lord, help us to hold fast to your truth that we might celebrate and uphold your righteousness, your glory, that we might believe, that we might have true faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, very simply, we are justified by faith. It's by faith. Again, even in that last part, you begin getting tired of hearing about him being circumcised. You're all right, that's personal. That's a personal issue. Why are we hearing about that? Because that issue had to do with when he was marked out and set apart as a Jew. And so Paul keeps talking about it, and he's talking about it because Abraham was justified before that, before he was a Jew. And so he was justified by faith apart from his works. For if he was justified by his works in verse 2, then he would have something to boast about, right? That makes sense. We get that. For verse 4, Paul says, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but they're reckoned to him as his due. You've earned it. You deserve it. And if Abraham was justified by works, he even should boast about it because he earned it. Look how good I am. I worked hard. I achieved this. As we think about when somebody retires from 25 years of service, oftentimes we give them a plaque or some kind of pen or a watch, and it's a lifetime service award, and they're boasting that they put 25 years in to the good of the company. But that idea of boasting is really just foolish. So much so that Paul could kind of dismiss it out of hand. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2, but not before God. The idea of the Jew of boasting about yourself before God was just foolish. So he can say, all right, that's ridiculous. But verse 5, it's not the one who works, but it's the one who believes. The one who has faith that is justified. Remember, we talked about being justified. Well, you're not only declared innocent, but you're also declared righteous. There's a positive element to it. And here, he uses the word counted, and it's very significant. It's significant that it's this idea of counted is an economical term, right? Counted. It's this idea of reckon. When you're working on your budget and you're reckoning something and you're figuring something out, that's the idea here. The theological word we use for this is imputed. It's given over. It's imputed to you. And so this righteousness is imputed to those who have faith. I mean, look how often he reminds them of this. He doesn't want you to miss it. Verse 3 was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 5, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 6, to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 9, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10, so that righteousness would be counted to them. This is a big part of justification. Imputed righteousness isn't the same thing as justification, but justification includes this idea of this imputed righteousness, where Christ's goodness and his righteousness and his perfection is accounted, imputed, is given to us. Martin Luther would call this an alien righteousness because it comes from outside of you. And then it's just kind of given to you. It's a righteousness, this imputing of this righteousness that happened to Abraham before he was circumcised, before he was Jewish, before he had done any good work. That's the point of verse 9 and following, as we started off talking about. The sign of circumcision was a seal that this had been done. You've been set apart. You're one of my people. I'm counting this righteousness to you. It's not your righteousness, but I'm imputing it to you and considering you as being righteous. The seal of his faith. So, in fact, Paul is going to quote from Genesis 15. So just so you don't miss it, let's turn back to Genesis 15. It's easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Look back at Genesis 15. Here, God has already called Abram. He's already made an initial promise to Abram. And his name was, remember, his name at first was Abram. And then it got changed to Abraham. But he made these promises to him, and Abram's already stepped out by faith to follow the Lord. But in chapter 15, the Lord appears to Abraham in verses 1 through 6 here. You can see it. The Lord appears to Abraham in a vision. And he promises him, I'm going to be your shield, and I promise you great rewards. And so here's Abraham in his tent. That sounds awesome, Lord. But could you give me a sign or something so that I know this is really going to happen? I've already kind of left home. I'm like camping in the wilderness. Just something. And the Lord says, go outside your tent, look up in the sky, and if you're able, number the stars. Now, remember, this is a long time ago. There wasn't like New York City, and there wasn't a ShopRite, and there wasn't all this ambient light. So when he's out in the wilderness and looks up at the stars, I imagine it's a clear night. There's millions of them. And the Lord says, look at the stars, number the stars if you're able, so shall your offspring be. I mean, Abraham was already wealthy. I mean, yeah, he's out in the wilderness. He's already wealthy. He's got all kind of flocks and everything. And by worldly standards at the time, he was a wealthy guy. What could God promise him? Well, he's older. He has no kids. He looks at the stars and God says, you're going to have more offspring than the stars. And Abraham believes him. He believes it. And that's faith. And that's the verse here, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's verse 6 in Genesis chapter 15. Think about this for a minute. Abraham had received a promise to which he would never see. He would never see it. He'd never see all those descendants. And he was standing in a land in which was promised to him, but he would never really possess it. But despite how he felt, the Lord promised it to him, and he trusted the word of the Lord that it would come true. He believed it. He trusted it. And that faith was counted to him as righteousness. We are justified by faith. but we're justified by this kind of faith. This is what faith is. It's not a simple profession that you agree with something. It's not a declaration even that you think something might be true. It's more than that. It's the possession of actual trust in something that has transformational effects in your life. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting on it, no matter how you feel, knowing that God promises good results. That's what faith is. So D. James Kennedy, how many of you know who D. James Kennedy is? D. James Kennedy. All right, there's two of us. He's a Presbyterian pastor in Florida. He is the one who developed an evangelistic training program called Evangelism Explosion. You ever hear of Evangelism Explosion? Anybody ever hear of that? Okay. I can talk to you about all this stuff and you'll think, man, that pastor's smart. I'm just taking it all from him. Well, D. James Kennedy did have this illustration, and I love this illustration, and it helps us understand faith. And so here it is. What is this? How many of you raise your hand if you believe that this is a chair? All right, yeah, pretty good. All right, you guys are on your way to having faith. How many of you believe that this chair could hold you up if you sat in it? All right, yeah, all right. Some of us are now doing the thing where you're just not going to participate. I got you, I see you. All right, how many of you are currently being held up by this chair? That's the difference between professing belief and possessing saving belief and faith. Where you say, I believe this chair will hold me up, I'm going to trust it to hold me up. Now, see, it's believing the Word of God and acting on it. There's a trust element to it in which you're actually entrusting your life to it. That's how this kind of faith is different. We're justified by faith, but we're justified by this kind of faith. And even as we think about the end times and we think about how are we saved? Well, we're saved by faith. And many of us say, hallelujah. Yes, it's by faith. It's by faith alone. But it's by this kind of faith alone. You see, that brings us to the other huge issue. You cannot talk about Romans chapter 4 without talking about James chapter 2. You have to talk about both of them. Because here, Paul is driving home that we are justified by faith, but James is driving a different point. James is driving the point that our faith is justified by works. Turn over to James chapter 2. Flip back. You're getting pretty close to the back of your Bible. If you hit Peter or John or Jude, you've gone too far, but it's right before that. James chapter 2. Let's just read verse 24. Just verse 24 right now. James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wait, what? And now you're thinking, my pastor just lied to me for like 10 minutes. Right? That was my point. We're justified by faith alone. And James is saying a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That certainly seems contradictory. Maybe even more than seems contradictory, it screams contradiction, does it not? So Paul in Romans goes to Abraham to make the case that justification is by faith alone. And then we turn over to James, and here we see James is using Abraham to show that a person is justified by works. How do we make sense of that? What do we do? This is the great knot. This is the argument. This is the tension. This is the conflict in the Reformation. And we normally think of the 16th century for this, but it had been going on a little before it, and it certainly went on after. And actually, it still exists today. Martin Luther celebrated Paul in the book of Romans and confronting the Roman Catholic Church that justification is by faith alone and that works are not required. The Catholic Church responds to Luther and others by championing James. A person is justified by works. And then they condemned all the faith aloneers, which that condemnation stood until Vatican II, which tried to soften the language a little bit. So what do we do? What do we do with this? How do we make sense of this? Well, if you remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asks the question, what does the Scriptures say? And so that's a good principle. We want to stick to what the Scriptures say. Okay, we're doing that, but now we have Scriptures that seem to be butting heads. Okay, well, we study the Scriptures. We check the context. We understand the context. See, never read a verse. Never read one verse. Always read a paragraph, at least a paragraph. Better still, read a page or two. Get the context of the verse. And then we check the words, the grammar, the way the words are used. So first, we look at Romans. We understand, because we've been going through it, what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with how are we justified before God. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's talking about. Well, if we turn it back over to James and we want to understand James, what question is James seeking to answer? What is he dealing with? And it tells us in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14 of James. Look there. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's the issue James is getting after. Do you see they're different issues? Paul is dealing with a soteriological issue, specifically how are we saved before God? James is dealing with an empirical issue. How do we know that someone has a kind of faith that saves them? Yes, we're saved by faith, but what kind of faith actually saves someone? Those are the issues. You see, because they're using the same word, justified, they're both using the exact same Greek word, and so that causes us confusion again. If they were using different words, we'd say, ha-ha, different words. We're dealing with, you know, clearly. We're clearly dealing with different things. But it's the same word. But that word justified has two usages. It's used in two ways. It's used in that declaration of God that you're innocent, and he proclaims you not only innocent but also righteous, justified. But it's also used in this way of you've proven something. Something's been validated. It's given evidence that it's true. It's justified before our eyes, that it's real and true. Paul's using the former. James is, again, using the latter. So we look back at James chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Remember, never read a single verse. So we start in verse 18 to get the paragraph of where we found verse 24. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Or the other word there, dead. Faith apart from works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. They quote the exact same verse. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Abraham's faith was justified, was validated, was proven when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. That justification, by the way, was for us. We couldn't see the faith that he had in Genesis 15. Genesis 15 tells you Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness. You can't see into his heart and know what kind of belief it was. So to show you that it was a sincere belief, it's acted out as he trusts God and he obeys God to offer his only son, Isaac. Thereby demonstrating that his faith is real and sincere. That is a living faith. That's a living faith by which we are justified. A faith that saves us. So back to Romans 4. Even in Romans 4, we have a hint that this is the kind of faith that Paul is talking about. In verse 12, speaking of Abraham being set apart and being justified first and then circumcised, verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Walk in the footsteps of faith. Remember, what is faith? Faith is believing in the Word of God and acting on it. And acting on it. It's a sincere trust. It's sitting in the chair, not just believing that the chair could hold you up if there was ever a need to actually sit in it. Yeah, I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection could save me if ever there was a need for me to be saved. So how are we saved? We're saved by believing, by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, believing God raised him from the dead, confessing him as Lord. Faith involves all these things. That's what faith is. It's knowing what Jesus has done. It's affirming that it's true. But then it's also trusting it with our lives. So, it is common for us as believers to say, I wonder if I'm really saved. Do I have this kind of faith? We affirm we're justified by faith alone. The question then comes, do I have that kind of faith, the right kind of faith? And listen, beloved, one of the reasons why you wonder that is because the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin in your life, which is evidence in itself that you're saved. Lost people never wonder if they're really saved. They don't care. But if you're wondering again, do I have this kind of faith? Well, then you look to see if that faith that is professed is really lived out. Is it justified? Your saving faith will be justified by works. Do you walk by faith? Are you seeking to live a life of obedience to the Word and the commandments of God? Not doing them perfectly. None of us do them perfectly. But you're in process. And you're desiring and you're seeking to obey them. You're not trusting in the works, but you are expecting the works. We don't want to miss this. Do not miss this. Works are not the reason for our salvation, but are instead the result of our salvation. Get that. your works, the good that you've done. Again, this question that we ask sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with others. If you died today and you were standing before God and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? And if your answer is related to, "Well, I've done good. I'm better than Eric. I've helped build Lynn's porch. I've donated food to the food pantry." And your answers all have to do with works. You're trusting in works. And you don't have salvation. But if your answer to that question is, "God, you should let me into heaven because you loved me and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in my place for my sins. I didn't deserve it. But you rescued me from my sin by crushing your only Son. And I have faith in Him that His death paid my price. And I believe that He rose from the dead and He is my Lord." You see, works are not the foundation of our justification, but they are the fruit of our justification. You see, don't get it mixed up. Keep it in the right gospel order. And this is so significant for you, Christian. Yes, Christian, this is so significant for you. Because even though as a believer and you firmly trust in Christ that He died for you and rose again and you confess Him as Lord, you still can get convicted over your sin and begin looking to the works as the basis of your justification. No, Christ and His work is the basis of your justification. Always remember that. And so out of that praise and worship, when you remember that, you seek to live and to do the works that He has called us to. The Reformers famously said, "We're saved by faith alone." But they added, there's something added to that that often gets ignored. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. What? We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And that the faith alone by which we're saved is a faith that is demonstrated, justified by works. It's proven before others. And our desire and our actions to walk in the way Christ walked and love those whom He loved. And where He leads, we go. And where He stays, we stay. As we sang before the message. What must you do to be saved? You must believe. Believe in Christ and His cross work on your behalf. Believe and be saved. But that belief is a belief that affects transformation in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have justified us by faith alone, that You call us to trust, to believe, to have faith, to follow, to obey. But it's nothing that we do that merits our salvation. God, we thank You. And we pray that we would trust in You. Oh Lord, I pray that our faith would be justified before others so they wouldn't have to wonder if we're Christians. Our lives would be shouting that we're Christians through our love and obedience, the way that we follow You. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us and help us to follow You and showing and sharing Your love and making, maturing, and multiplying Your people all to Your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.